So would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Lord's word, Exodus chapter 3. Moses is about to graduate the desert school of obedience. Here we go. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert. I love how descriptive the Bible is. I know what it's like to be far from God. I know what it's like to be on the far side of where God is. But I'm so thankful that he brings us back to him. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him to him from within the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Let's say that. Just say, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and a spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, in the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Before you're seated, I'm going to tell you a couple of things. Did you hear what God said? I saw, I heard, I care, and I'm going to rescue. But Moses, you're part of the rescue team. I believe that's the synopsis of God's message to you. He sees you. He hears you. He cares about what you're going through. He's going to bring deliverance around you. But he wants to use you to help bring that deliverance. Now, I want to pray, but before I pray, I got to tell you a little bit about me. My wife and I, we have four boys that were born into our family, 28 down to 20. And then a little more than 8 years ago, God just burdened our heart with a precious little girl that we felt him calling us to adopt into our family. And so Anaya is our daughter. She's 11 years old. She and my wife are here with me today. Anaya was born blind. And when she first came into our home, she was three, and she would sit on my lap at night, and we would pray, and I would tell her to close her eyes, and she would have trouble. And sometimes I would even take my hands, and I would try to close her eyes. And then finally she said, Dad, what are you doing? I'm closing your eyes. Why? Because we're praying. And she said, so? Why? And then it hit me. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. And so I'm not going to close my eyes today. I want to look at you, and maybe you look around, because I see people that have a special calling from God. And I want to see you discover that. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I just say thank you for the chance to celebrate you with this great church for the third time this morning. Thank you for those you brought into this room at this moment, not by accident, but by your design. So here we are, Lord. We've said, here I am. So speak to us all around this room. Give us what we need that we don't have. Teach us new things from you. And change us for your glory. Lord, for that person that they're here at the invitation of a friend and they may not even know you, may this be the day of their rescue. May they experience salvation because of this time. And Lord, in my life, I pray that once more the words of my mouth and even the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, my strength, my rescuer, my Redeemer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Well, what do you do and how do you answer the call of God? How do you experience that in your life? I'm old enough to know what it was like to grow up in a home where all we had is a landline. Now, for a lot of you, let me explain that. That means there's a cord in the phone that connects to the wall, and that's how you talk. In fact, I grew up and there was not even an answering machine. I remember when we got our first one. Back then, they had a thing called a tape, and you would put the tape in the answering machine, and it would only contain messages if there was enough tape. But now we have these devices, right? Yeah, and it's crazy. When we had a landline, there was only two options. The phone could ring and ring and ring and ring and ring and ring and ring, or you could answer it. Now we've got all kinds of options. When somebody calls me, I look at the number, and then I choose. I can say, hello. Or I can say, send a voicemail. Or recently, and this is so good, thank you, Jesus, during election season, I've discovered you can actually block a phone number. Isn't that amazing? I've lived enough to recognize in church, some of us have dealt that way with the call of God in our lives. Some of you have answered, and way to go. You're living out God's special calling. You're representing Jesus where you live and you work and you play right there in your little corner of the world. Others of you have kind of sent it to voicemail. It's a delay tactic. You're thinking when the kids are a little older or when the kids are out of the house or maybe when we retire or maybe after we've enjoyed retirement. I mean, you just keep pushing it out. That's when we'll really get serious about this call of God. Others of you, you've kind of blocked it. You're not really listening. And today I want you just to open your ears a little more clearly. I want to give you five simple keys to answering God's call, just from a narrative way, looking at this life of Moses. And the first one's very straightforward. Stay humble, serve faithfully, right where you are. We're prone to look for the glamorous. That's what we celebrate in this world. But what you see here in Moses' life is that he's faithfully serving God right where he is. It begins with humility. Now, how do I know it starts with humility? Who does it say that Moses was working for? Tell me. His father-in-law. He was working for his wife's dad. Now, if that's you, no offense. That's a respectable thing to do. That's okay. But I'm just telling you, that wasn't Moses' dream. He didn't grow up there as the prince of Egypt thinking, one day I'm going to marry a woman out in the desert and work for her father as a shepherd around these stinky sheep. That wasn't his plan. And yet at this moment where God is about to reveal himself to him, he's just faithful where he is. Not a position of prominence, not a place of notoriety, but he's doing what he's supposed to be doing right where God planted him. I think some of us need to hear today, despise not the days in the desert. It may seem dry today, but God's greater plan is on the way. God is preparing you for what he has prepared for you. One of the things that I found helpful when trying to apply this in my life is that I can't compare myself with other people. People in ministry even do that a lot. We'll see other churches or other people and we think, well, if I had what they had or if I was where they are. And yet the truth is, you know what happens when we compare ourselves to somebody else? There's only two alternatives and neither one of them are right. Either we get a superiority complex, we begin to think we're better than others, or we get an inferiority complex. We forget that we are made in the image of God and that he's valued us. So be faithful, like Jesus would later say, faithful in the small things and trust him to give you greater things. There's a second thing. Secondly, seek the voice of God. A couple of things we see in this passage. Theologians believe that who Moses encountered was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Moses encountered Jesus in that burning bush, the same way that Abraham had encountered the pre-incarnate Christ as one of his visitors. But here's what's great. The same way that you and I can encounter Jesus today. Do you know that? That Jesus Christ can speak into your life, even in this place. But you've got to be seeking his voice. Another thing that's interesting to me about that experience is the Bible says that Moses turned and he was intrigued. I don't think it was because the bush was burning. That would not have been uncommon out in the desert heat. I think it was because the bush was burning, but it was not being consumed. And again, as we study theology, we always look for reminders of the character of God. And the fire reminds us that God is a God of judgment. Remember, we've sinned, we've fallen short, we're in danger of his judgment. But the fact that it was not being consumed is a reminder that God is a God of grace. He's always pointing us to his story. He's always pointing us to his grace. I've been pastoring for about 30 years, and maybe the most common question I have is, Paul, how do you hear the voice of God? So I'm going to answer that right now. How do I hear the voice of God? Ready? Take your Bible and just begin to read. Because this is the word of God. Do you recognize that? It's a light for your path. It's a lamp for your feet. God will guide you by his word. And you're like, yeah, no. But Paul, I was talking about, I want to hear the voice of God out loud. Put your seatbelt on. Get ready for this. Read the Bible out loud. You'll hear the voice of God out loud. He'll speak to you, I promise. He's not a God of confusion. He's not one who wants to play hide and seek with you. He wants you to hear his voice. But you've got to be attentive. Now, with five kids, I've learned something. We all have a little bit of attention deficit disorder. You know what I mean? We get distracted. Some of you, I can see it right now because you're out there scrolling through Facebook even as we're talking. I mean, you're on your phones. It's easy. We get distracted. We lose our attention. So sometimes we need to cancel the noise. We need to put these devices away. Maybe we need to turn off the TV. Maybe we need to spend some time in solitude. A few years ago, I got one of my favorite gifts ever. I bought it for myself. It's these Bose noise canceling headphones. And so when I travel, when I get on the airplane, man, I get situated. One of the first things I do is take these out. And then I want to be a good Christian. So I look to see if the people around me want to talk. And they usually don't want to talk. Just a reminder, the people around you do not want to talk. And so so then I take these out and I'll put them on. And then I'll flip this switch. And then it happens. Noise canceled. I can't hear you. You could boo me right now. It would not offend me because I can't hear you. You could laugh at me. It would not hurt my feelings because I can't hear you. The noise is canceled. So sometimes I just go find a secret place in my house, hiding, and I put on these headphones. And I cancel the noise. And maybe you need to do that in your life. Maybe the noise is keeping you from hearing from God. But you got to do more. God got Moses' attention, but then he called his name. Did you hear that? He called it twice. Moses, Moses. In Scripture, that's always a reminder of God's passion or of emotion. So like when God says, Samuel, Samuel. Or when Paul, when he was saved on the road to Damascus, God called out, Saul, Saul. And here he calls out, Moses, Moses. Okay, on the count of three, I just want you to say your name. One, two, three. I didn't get that. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Okay, I'm not going to get that, but here's what I want you to know. Your name, just imagine God saying it twice. God is passionate about you, but he wants you to know You're listening. Sometimes with my children, I had to say their name twice. Sometimes I even had to say their entire name because I wanted to make sure they were listening. My wife and I have been married almost 31 years now. And man, she is the best. She is God's second gift of grace to me. I'm so thankful for her. Sometimes we have heated fellowship. It's always my fault. And, there have been a time or two where she's come to me and she's had something to say. And maybe I'm reading something or I'm watching TV and I'm nodding my head, but I don't give her my attention. And so she says, "Are you listening?" Man, it's at that moment that I make a terrible mistake. At least I have in the past, because I have been known to utilize a secret skill that we have as men. Because though I was not really listening, I can then turn to her and recite verbatim exactly what she said. That never goes over well. Don't do that. Because she wasn't asking if I heard her. She was asking if I was listening. And here's what I know about a group like this. We've been to church, a lot of us. You know some of the stories. You'll listen to Pastor Allen or another preacher preach, and you're hearing the message. But when you leave this room, you're not applying what you've heard. So you weren't really listening. And so you're missing the voice of God. Number three, I want you to see the holiness or the sacredness of every moment God's given to you. See, God made it very clear in Moses' life that this was a holy moment. We know that, right? This is one of the most familiar parts of this story. God's got his attention. Moses is now listening. And then God says, "Step back, Jack. You're standing on holy ground." And so, man, we love holy moments. We had one just a moment ago in worship. Did you hear that? Where we just began to sing about the holiness of God. And what we tend to do is we think of spaces like this as the only place where we can encounter a holy God and have a holy moment. And I grew up that way. I grew up in South Carolina. I knew my accent kind of sounds like I grew up in the north, but I grew up in South Carolina in a small rural town, and my dad was a pastor, my hero, a Marine, but man, we were a traditional church, and there were chandeliers and stained glass window, and if people clapped or amen, the chandeliers would begin to shake and the paint would begin to peel. I mean, there was just a way you acted in church. Now I pastor a church where we really embrace our brokenness and we want folks who've never been a part of church to feel welcome there. And so occasionally somebody will come up to me after church and they say, "Man, Pastor, that was a beep of a message." Now, if you didn't follow me, I beeped out a bad word. And usually they'll say something like this, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that at church." And if I'm on my game, I'll say something like this, "Oh yeah, where should you have said it?" Because we've created this dichotomy where we think when we're in the building, we're the church, and that's where it's holy, and that's where we don't mess up, and that's where we do certain things. But the reality is when we leave the building, we're still the church. You see, I've read forward in the book, and the Bible says that if you deal with that issue of sin by receiving the forgiveness of Christ and trusting Jesus with all that you've got, then the Bible says an amazing thing happens. The Spirit of God comes into you. And then according to the Bible, you become the temple of God. That means wherever you are is holy ground. What if you began to see every moment of your life as a holy moment, as an opportunity for a holy God to do a holy, awesome thing right where you live, work, and play? What if you trusted that a holy God would speak in and through you to your neighbors, to your friends, to your family members? Most of us don't think that way. And I think I know why. There's a lot of us that have said yes to Jesus, but we've not said yes to his mission. And so I've come today to help you say yes to his mission. So that's the fourth thing. Step up and pursue God's vision for your life. You see, there's always going to be a moment. As my friend Jay Strack says, this is where the little boy sits down and the man stands up. This is where the little girl sits down and the young lady stands up. This is what separates the tire kickers from the buyers. It's where you decide, okay, am I going to live out that which I have heard and listened to? Am I going to apply that for God's glory in my life? Moses had to make that decision. There were a lot of things that get in the way of that. A lot of times we don't understand that God has a vision for us. You need to know there's nobody that will ever live that has God's plan for your life. Preachers are some of the worst at this. Do you know a lot of preachers pretend to be somebody else? I grew up in a pastor's home, and my dad, my hero, man, I wanted to be like him. I still do in a lot of ways. So when I answered God's call into ministry and I began to preach, I began to notice I sometimes would act like my dad. And then I grew up in the South under just the ministry of Dr. Billy Graham. Dr. Billy Graham. And I knew a lot of pastors that would begin to say their words like him. Or when I was a senior in college, I drove down from Greenville, South Carolina to Atlanta, Georgia, and I got to hear Dr. Charles Stanley in person. Listen to me now, he would say. And if you're not careful, you start trying to live somebody else's dream. And it hit me as a young man, I'm not going to stand before God and him say, why weren't you more like your dad? Or why weren't you more like Billy Graham? Or why weren't you more like Dr. Charles Stanley? But if I don't get this right, I may stand before a holy God and he may say, why weren't you more like the Paul that I created you to be? In the 1700s, there was a Jewish rabbi named Rabbi Zusha. On his deathbed, some of his students found him in uncontrollable tears. They tried to comfort him and they said, Rabbi, don't be sad. You were almost as wise as Moses. You were almost as kind as Abraham. We're sure that you will receive a warm and good welcome. And he responded, when I pass from this world and appear before the heavenly tribunal, they won't ask me, Zusha, why weren't you as wise as Moses or as kind as Abraham? Rather, they'll ask me, Zusha, why weren't you Zusha? Why didn't I fulfill my potential? Why didn't I follow the path that could have been mine? So I live in a place very different from Naples. The area I live in outside of Tampa, our little city is now 25% Muslim. We're about 2 miles from the University of South Florida, 52,000 students there, about 10,000 of those are international. So our church, man, it's awesome. There are about 70 nations every time we gather to worship. People from all over the world. People like Franz Benjamin, and Franz is trying to live out his special calling where he is. He's one of those people that you kind of want to be mad at because he's so talented. I mean, he can sing, he leads in worship, he's an artist, he paints and he designs clothes. He has a business job, a place where he works, but he's also developed a platform to live out his story. Watch this.
My name is Franz Benjamin, and I am from Haiti, and I've been coming to Mission Hill for about 14 years and a few months. I own a shoe brand called Franz Benjamin. Franz Benjamin is a custom bespoke shoes that where we focus on giving people the ability to do any changes that they want in our shoes before it goes into production. The dream that God gave me with the business is that, like, I am designing shoes for missionaries in the field, making shoes with Bible verses, shipping out to missionaries and orphans in a way to encourage them in the work that they are doing for the kingdom of God. As I started the business, I always knew that God has a plan for me. And that's why you see on my website, you will see Jeremiah 29:11. Even though there is struggle, but God is in what I am doing. And I believe that He is gonna make a way because He is the way maker. And I trust that whatever that I am doing, He's fully involved in it, and I want His name to be glorified. I trust that God is using the business to bring awareness to His kingdom. And I know that no matter the struggle that I face with the business, God always bring someone to give me a word of encouragement, reassuring me that what I am doing, it's not in vain. So as you answer the call that God has for you, know that there are times that will come that you feel like you can't do it. You want to give up and walk by faith and not by sight, because there are many things around you to distract you, to keep your focus away from the visions that God has over your life. Continue the race, no matter what.
Isn't that great? Give Franz a hand. But here's the deal. God has a call like that on your life. It's like the old preachers used to say, whether you're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, whatever your passion is, whatever your talents are, that's what God wants to use right where you are for your good and for His glory. But again, I've been around long enough to know a lot of us just aren't doing it. Why? Well, there's a whole host of excuses. You know where we learned them? Uncle Moses. If you keep reading in this story, he has all kinds of excuses as to why he should not go. Number one, he says, "Who am I, God? Who am I?" In a split second, he moves from "Here I am" to "Who am I?" And that's the way some of us think. Surely there's better people than me. Who am I to do this? I don't know if I have the power, the ability. Do you notice God's response? In verse 12 of chapter 3, God says, "I will be with you, Moses, and this will be a sign to you that it's I who sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship on this mountain." Did you hear God's response? "I am with you." Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's some good news. He is with you. Isn't that great? He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Never. No, not ever. But that isn't all God said. God also said, "Hey, Moses, but this really isn't about you. And it's not really about you and me either. It's all about Him." Remember our goal? We're bringing more worshipers to Him. We know that because here God says, "You're going to come back to the same place and you're going to worship me." So keep your focus. You feel insufficient? You probably are, but He's an all-sufficient God. You feel unable? You may be, but He has all the ability you need. And what you need to remember is your identity is found in Him. Don't you love the verse in Scripture that says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. All the old things have passed away. All things have become new. Your identity in Christ always precedes your activity for Jesus. Identity always precedes activity. So we're all in this together. We're just nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody. Who am I? His second excuse, though, he said, "Who are you?" What if they say to me, "God, who is this God you're telling us you serve?" You see, Moses had grown up in Egypt. He knew that they all had gods with a little g who were defined by their essence. There was the god of the Nile. There was the god of the sun. So, hey, God, if they say, "What is your essence?" Who are you? You know what he said? "I am." The same covenant name that he gave to Abraham, the same covenant name that God is known by as Jehovah, Yahweh, "I am." I am present, I am past, I am future. I am the God who was, the God who is, the God who evermore will be. I am uncreated. I am unchanging. I am unending. It's what Jesus would say in a verse I read this morning in my morning reading from John 8:58. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. And then Jesus would go on to say, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door to the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. I'm the resurrection and the life. In other words, everything you need, everything you will ever want, I am. And that's still true today. So that's two excuses blown out of the water. Number three, well, what if? This is one that we all have used. What if I don't have enough time? What if I don't have enough knowledge? What if I don't have enough resource? What if? In Moses' case, he says, what if I go to them and they say, how are you going to do this? What if I don't think I can handle it? You know, someone said 90% of the things we worry about never happen. What did God say to Moses? He said, look in your hand. What was in his hand? A staff or a rod, something every shepherd would have. What did God tell him to do? Throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. He said, pick it up again. It turned back into a rod. What was the whole point? God was saying, you already have everything you need. If I'm calling you to do something, I'll equip you to do it. The same is true of me and you. So don't use that excuse. So it comes to his fourth excuse. Here's how it sounded. I literally can't do this. He was saying to God, have you seen me? I stutter. I've got a disability. I love my precious little girl. We went to Universal on Thursday, and she has her cane that she walks with. Sometimes that comes in real handy. It gets us further up in the line. We like it when that happens. But one of the kind people that were helping us there at Universal walked up to her. They saw the cane, and they said, honey, do you need a wheelchair? And she said, my eyes are the only thing that doesn't work. Everything else works perfectly fine. So do you know, are you kind of aware of your abilities and your disabilities? Guess what? So is God. So God says to Moses, hey, it's the same kind of thing he said to Job. I just finished reading through Job. It took forever. I got to the end of Job, one of my favorite parts. God begins to talk to Job. And you know what he says? Hey, Job, where were you when I created the universe? And he says a similar thing to Moses here. Moses, who do you think made your mouth? Who do you think caused you to speak the way you do? Don't use that as an excuse. God knows your inabilities, but he's confident in his ability. So now Moses is at the end, and he literally has nothing else to say, but please send somebody else. Anybody, just not me. Please send somebody else, Lord. And maybe you've exhausted your excuses too. And you're just at that place where you've got to decide, am I going to step up and answer the call? Here's what I've learned. The cost of obedience is nothing compared to the costs of disobedience in our lives. So what does Moses do? Do you think he answered the call? This means yes. You with me? Yeah, he did. He goes to the Pharaoh. He says, let my people go. There are 10 plagues that come. Eventually, the children of Israel leave Egypt. They go wander in the wilderness. They find their way back to the same mountain. In the Bible, it's called Mount Sinai here. That's where Moses received the 10 commandments. You remember those 10 big things? Let me just give you a few examples. There's only one God. Cut out all the other gods. That's the second thing. Watch what you say. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. There are four Sundays in most months, so, you know, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. Number five is honor your parents. And he gives us 10 of these things. And it doesn't take us long to learn that the Ten Commandments are a map, but like all of Scripture, they're also a mirror. And when I look in the mirror, I'm reminded that I'm always going to fall short. And so I recognize that I can't do this. My only hope is the grace of God. In Numbers 21, there's an amazing story where the children of Israel really begin to understand this. They have complained yet again to Moses, and God is ticked. And so he sends venomous serpents that begin to attack the children of Israel. And you thought you were having a bad day? You thought God's mad at you? Hello. So Moses begins to cry out to God and ask for grace. And so God tells Moses to make a bronze serpent and to hold it up. And when people look to the serpent, they'll be healed of the danger of these snakes. He finally understood something you and I have to understand. Our job is to constantly point people to God's grace. Period. That's the last thing I want you to know. You need to see your place in God's greater vision. What's God's greater vision? It's pointing people to their need for God's grace. You're not the hero. Moses wasn't the hero of this story. You're not the hero of your story. No matter how successful you've been, no matter what you've accomplished, he is the hero. And he wants you to point people to him. We know this because Jesus brings up that situation in the desert. In John chapter 3, he says, just as Moses lifted up the snakes in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And then if you know it, say these next words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. I believe God's brought me to remind you today that the grace of God is our only hope. And when you look at the life of Moses, you remember God is still sending people like you and me to bring deliverance in the name of Jesus. Remember the story of the Chilean miners a few years back? 33 miners in Chile were buried in a collapsed mine for 69 days. And as time passed, the world began to watch as we wondered what would happen to them. Eventually, Chile had its kind of moonshot moment. They created this device that went deep into the ground. And we watched on live television as all these men were saved. They were rescued. You know what's interesting, though? Things didn't go well for most of them. In fact, a year later, Time magazine had an article with this headline. A year after the rescue, do Chile's miners need another? Some were struggling with psychological problems. Others were in broken marriages. Others were facing addiction. One had been even criminally charged. Rescued. But they needed to be rescued again. And that brings us back to me and you. A lot of us here have been rescued, but you've not said yes to the mission of Jesus. You need to be rescued again. Would you bow your heads with me? As we began, I ask you, what if God created you for more? Well, he did. He created you to help bring more worshipers to him. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to really think about the call of God right where you are and begin to decide, are you living in such a way that's bringing more worshipers to him? What's that special call on your life? Are you stepping up? Are you seeing your place in God's greater vision? But there's somebody here today, and man, when I first started talking and I began to deal with sin and the judgment of God, and you knew in your heart you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. And that's okay. That you're actually in the very best place you could possibly be right now, because you've heard the hope of the gospel of Jesus, the very grace that I've said we all live to point people to, that God loves you in spite of what you've done, in spite of where you've been, but he loves you too much to leave you there. And that's why God demonstrated his love, and that while we were still sinners, he gave us Jesus so that we could have grace. So if you've never trusted in Christ, maybe right where you are, you would pray a simple prayer. You don't need my words. There's no magic prayer. But maybe you would say something like this to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I know I need you. I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness and grace. I believe you took my punishment. You died for me. And I know you're alive today. So here I am. Change me. From this moment on, I'm following you. If you just prayed that prayer, one like it, in your words, maybe you would just tell Jesus, thank you. So God, we do thank you, because in this moment, we're reminded that you know right where we are, and you've got a plan for our lives. God, may we respond in the holiness in this sacred space so that we'll have holy moments even as we leave today for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.